Well, good to be with you guys this morning. You two online. We had a little few technical difficulties there, but thanks to Jerry, we got them worked through. So anyway, yeah, thank you, Jerry. All right, so this morning we're going to be talking about John chapter 10. And there's so much in that chapter that we're only going to get through half of it. So otherwise, I'd be up here for another 30, 40 minutes. So why don't we begin then with verses 1 and 2, and then we'll see where the Lord takes us, all right? Most assuredly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. Now, one thing I can tell you about John chapter 10 is that it follows right after John chapter 9. Okay. That's a pretty elementary observation, right? Okay. There's a theme that John carries on all the way from chapter 9 into chapter 10. And what was discussed in chapter 9 eloquently by Jerry last week involved a controversy surrounding a man who was born blind and he was miraculously healed by Jesus. And the reason for the controversy is because, well, it happened on the Sabbath. Go figure, right? That man who was healed was rejected, insulted, and attacked by the religious leaders. And here in chapter 10, Jesus is going to contrast the wickedness and unfaithfulness of those religious leaders along with his own spiritual leadership. And so he's using the illustration of a shepherd and his sheep. Now, one way he draws the contrast is by the way that these religious leaders came into their position or into their work. Look at it here again in verse 1. He who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. Now, Jesus has in mind the kind of enclosure that they would use in the ancient world to confine the sheep out in the fields. They call it a sheepfold or a sheep pen. It had no gate made of metal or wood. The shepherd himself was the gate, and he would lie across or sit across the opening, the enclosure, and let the sheep in at night and back out in the morning. Now, you can see in this kind of construction, there's only one legitimate way in and out of the sheepfold. If you were to get in any other way than a legitimate way, you'd have to hop the fence or hop the wall. Immediately, you'd be identified as someone who not only is illegitimate, but up to no good. The idea is that there's a door, a proper way to gain entry. Not everyone who stands among the sheep has come in to serve them in a God-ordained way. Some climb up some other way. And those religious leaders who ruled over God's people at the time Jesus taught this, they're the ones that he's speaking of here. Now, they didn't come in through God's appointed means. The religious leaders gained their place among God's people through personal and political connections, through formal education, ambition, manipulation, and competition. That's how they gained their positions of spiritual leadership. And Jesus said, no, that's not good. There's an illegitimate way to come into a ministry place among my people. And therefore, they were like thieves and robbers among God's people. Here's what Isaiah 56:11 says about them. They are dogs with mighty appetites. They never have enough. They are shepherds who lack understanding. They all turn to their own way. Each seeks his own gain. Unfortunately, even today, there are spiritual leaders out and about who fit this description, and we need to be wary of them. We need to be careful in our own walk with God that our focus for spiritual leadership in our lives is always, always upon Jesus. Now, there's good spiritual leadership out there, so don't get me wrong. Look at verse 2. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. The true shepherd comes in the legitimate way, the design way. He comes in through love. He comes in through being called in the ministry, through care and sacrificial service. God always intended that his people be led, fed, and protected by those who come in the legitimate, intended way. The door is there for a reason. Now, Jesus is going to continue talking along these lines, beginning now in verse 3, where he says, "To him the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. And when he brings out his own sheep, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. Yet they will by no means follow a stranger, but will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers." Jesus used this illustration, but they did not understand the things which he spoke to them. See, Jesus says there's a valid way of entry. It's not the thief or the robber. The legitimate shepherd comes in the legitimate way, and the doorkeeper opens to him. And verse 3, he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. Now, Jesus has in mind now that in one of those sheepfolds, you actually have sheep from several different flocks. In towns of that time, sheep from many flocks were kept for the night in a common sheepfold, overseen by one doorkeeper who regulated which shepherds brought and took which sheep. So now you have all these flocks mingling together. Okay, well, then how do they separate which sheep belong to which shepherd in the morning? Well, it's relatively easy. The shepherd goes outside of the gate. They would give their distinctive call, and the sheep that belong to that shepherd would instantly know, ah, that's my shepherd. And they would leave the enclosure with him. The sheep have sort of a brilliant understanding of discerning who their shepherd is, and they know how to follow their shepherd. The sheep hear the shepherd's voice. Now, I want you to understand, when he knows the sheep by name, when they respond to his voice, it shows that the shepherd has a personal connection to the sheep. The shepherd leads them, providing direction and leadership. I hope all of you know what it's like to have Jesus call you by name. Oh, yeah. Now, when I use that phrase, I'm sort of speaking in a figure of speech, because I'm not telling you to expect that you should hear the audible voice of Jesus reverberating on your eardrums. There's a way that we understand in the inner man that God speaks to us, and that he speaks to us in our hearts, so to speak. And that kind of arrangement, you know what I mean when it says that Jesus speaks to you. I hope you understand what it means for Jesus to take an individual interest in you, where he calls you by name. In the New Testament, he called many by name. He called Philip, Mary of Magdala, Thomas, and Simon Peter, just to mention a few. On each occasion, it was a life-changing experience or moment for each and every one of them. When you first believe, did he not call you by name? I want you to have that life-changing moment where you realize that Jesus just doesn't have an interest, general interest in humanity. Yes, Jesus loves the little children and all the children of the world. Okay, great. He's got this great general interest. But do you realize that he not only has a general interest, he loves each and every one of us. He calls us by name. What this shows me is that Jesus doesn't work on an assembly line. I think it's an important principle for us to understand. In other words, he doesn't work the same way in each individual life, but he has a personal relationship with his sheep. He knows you. He knows what you've been through. He knows what your background is, the experiences you've had, both good and bad. He knows what's in front of you, and he has an individual interest. He's not stamping out widgets in a factory that all look the same, but he has an individual connection with his sheep, and he works in them on that very basis. Guys, I hope you know that. I hope you know you're one of those that it says in verse 4, for they know his voice, that you know something about the voice of Jesus and you respond to it. Can I tell you, the best way for you to become educated in the voice of Jesus, read his word. Is that not the purest, most reliable expression of his voice? Read his word instead of waiting for a mystical experience where Jesus would express his voice to you, which may or may not come. I'm just saying, instead of waiting for that, why don't you give in to deep reading and meditation upon his word? You'll learn to discern the voice of Jesus because you'll be so familiar with it. His sheep know his voice. And it continues on in verse 7 here. Then Jesus said to them again, "Most assuredly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All whoever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. I have come that they may have life and they may have it more abundantly." Now, did you notice that phrase in verses 7 and 9? I am the door. That's what Jesus says. If you want to get in as shepherd, in his sheepfold, beg your pardon, you have to go through Jesus. The wonderful thing is that Jesus invites us to come in through him. You can come into his sheepfold, and then notice what will happen in verse 9. And he says, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. Jesus is using some sort of Hebraic figure of speech when he says, I go in and out and find pasture, to speak about the beautiful, blessed life of a sheep. It signifies that those who enter through Jesus, the gate, will find spiritual security, nourishment, abundance, and freedom to live a fulfilling life. Jesus says that that's what I give to the sheep who are in my pen. And this is how he described it. Now look at verse 10, where he says, I have come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly. I want you to notice something about this verse. For many of us, this is a very familiar verse. Jesus says that he came to give people life, and not just a little bit, mind you, but to translate the idea, extra life, abundant life, super abundant life. That's what Jesus came to give us. Here's the point. Jesus came to give us his life, and he's tying it very much to the connection of the idea of shepherds and sheep. How does a sheep have a superabundant life? Do you know what the sheep care about? Well, being well fed, cared for by the shepherd, plenty of grass, plenty of water. It's happy and content. I want you to think about it if you've never thought about it before. Abundant life doesn't mean an especially long life. I'm sure you know people who have lived a long, long time, and what are they? They're miserable. You can't say that. You can't say that they have an abundant life, even though they have a lot of years. Abundant life is not an easy, comfortable life. No, abundant life doesn't refer to the easier of your life, the comfort of your life, or the length of your life. Abundant life is a life of satisfaction and contentment in Jesus Christ. And you can't put a price on that. That's what Jesus has for us. Jesus, you are my shepherd. You take care of me. You provide for my needs. And as long as I stay close to you, my life is filled with contentment and abundance. Now, I know that God wants each and every one of us to have that. I believe God wants you to have this contented life in him, not only for your sake, but there's a sense in which God wants you to have it for his sake. Do you realize that God is glorified through contented sheep? Picture the shepherd, okay? There's the shepherd. Now look at his sheep. His sheep are weak and sick. They have sores. Their wool is all matted and gross. They're limping around because they got a big bite mark in their hindquarters from some wolf that was around. You look at those sheep, and what would they say about the shepherd of those sheep? Pretty rotten sheep, right? Then again, look at the fat, happy, contented, secure sheep. What do you say about that shepherd? You say, that's an awfully good shepherd. When we live the life of abundance and contentment Jesus Christ has for us, it gives glory to him. People look at our life and they say, they must have a good shepherd. They must have an excellent shepherd who guides them in their life, because look at where they are now. Jesus is going to go on and talk more about himself being the good shepherd, starting at verse 11 here. He says this, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. But a hireling who is not the shepherd, one who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf catches the sheep and scatters them. The hireling flees because he is a hireling and does not care about the sheep. I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep, and am known by my own. As the Father knows me, even so I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. Notice this, he says in verse 11, I am the good shepherd. He says it so plainly that could be absolutely no mistake. You religious leaders who treated this man who was born blind and now healed, you treated him horribly. I am not like you. I am the good shepherd, and when I see a wolf coming, I deal with it. By the way, that's part of the responsibility of the shepherd, isn't it?
Yeah.
To try and discern when a wolf is coming and to deal with it, to step up to the task. Shepherds need to step up at that appropriate moment to be used of God to protect the flock against the wolf. One of the ways they protect us is through their sacrificial service. Look at it there in the second part of verse 11. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. You see, a bad shepherd, whom Jesus calls a hireling, the hireling will not defend the sheep and thinks that the flock exists for his benefit. No. The good shepherd looks at the flock and he says, I exist for your benefit. You don't exist for my benefit. Amen? Let me remind you that he's giving his life still. Jesus is giving us his life still. The life that is in the man, Christ Jesus, he is always giving for us. It's for us he lives. Because he lives, we also live. He lives to plead for us. He lives to represent us in heaven. And he lives to rule providence for us. Now, going on to verse 16, it says, and the other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, them also I must bring. And they will hear my voice, and there will be one flock and one shepherd. Okay, in verse 16, Jesus said something pretty profound here, and we need to understand what he means. Go back to the first part of verse 16, and he says this, and other sheep I have, which are not of this fold. Now, do you remember what I said the fold was? Okay, the fold was a structure. It was a sheep pen. The sheep were enclosed inside of this structure. And Jesus looked at his sheep inside of that fold, and he goes, okay, these are my sheep, but you know what? My flock is bigger than just this structure. I have sheep not of this fold. Well, who's he talking about? These other sheep are Gentile believers, not of the fold of Israel. You and me. Jesus said that he must bring these sheep also, who would also hear his voice. We're the sheep. If you're a follower of Jesus Christ, if you're born again by God's Spirit, you're a sheep who is not of the fold that Jesus spoke of here. And Jesus was thinking of you even then. And he goes, they're just as much my flock, and I am just as much their shepherd. Even though they are not within the fold of first century Judaism, they belong to me. This is a very engaging picture, especially because he says this in verse 16, there will be one flock. Notice this, one flock, many folds. If you think about it, we have a sheepfold right here. Okay, do we have a structure right here, materially speaking, and a bunch of God's sheep are here together this morning? There's the sheep. This is a sheepfold. Faith Walkers is a sheepfold. Each one of us in this room and online come from other sheepfolds in the surrounding area. Yet each Saturday, we come together as one flock. Amen?
Amen.
There are many folds scattered around our communities where many other of God's sheep are meeting together. Jesus didn't say what's really important is to bring them together all under one structure. He didn't say that. He said it's okay that there's different folds, but they need to remember that they are always one flock. How, with all these diverse structures or folds, how can there be unity among the flock? I personally don't believe it's complicated. The sheep just need to keep their eye on the shepherd. The emphasis is on the emphasis isn't on the fold that they're in. The emphasis is on the shepherd himself, because if the emphasis isn't on the fold, we can have a common emphasis on our shepherd, and that's where the unity of the flock comes through. All right, Jesus goes on here in verse 17. Therefore, my Father loves me because I lay down my life that I may take it again. Jesus is pointing out this whole business about laying down his life. It's not just talk for him. He's actually going to do it. He's going to lay down his life, and he alone has the power to raise it again. Now, verse 18, no one takes it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This command I have received from my Father. Let me repeat those two phrases. That I may take it again, I have power to take it again. In this sense, we can say that Jesus raised himself from the dead. He had the power to lay down his life, and he had the power to take it up again. Anyone can lay down their life. Only Jesus could take up his life again. Because Jesus has the power to take up his own life, it's evidence of this unique relationship that he has with the Father. Now, I want to drill down a little bit more here about what I just said. In Acts 2:24, Peter says that God raised Jesus from the dead. So that's the basic answer. God resurrected Jesus. As we read more scripture, that basic answer becomes more nuanced. The Bible indicates that all three persons of the Trinity were involved in Jesus' resurrection. Galatians 1:1 says that the Father raised Jesus from the dead. 1 Peter 3:18 says that the Spirit raised Jesus from the dead. And note that Romans 8:11 clearly says that God will resurrect believers through his Spirit. And in John 2:19, Jesus predicts that he will raise himself from the dead. So when we answer the question of who resurrected Jesus, we can say God did. And by that, we can mean it was the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. It may seem puzzling how Jesus could be said to raise himself. How can a dead man have any say in his own resurrection? Well, the answer is that Jesus was more than a man who died. He was the eternal Son of God incarnate. Wicked men could kill his body, but they could not change his eternal nature or diminish his divine power. In John 10:17-18, which we just read, Jesus says something that no mere mortal could ever say. I lay down my life only to take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down and authority to take up again. No one else in the history of the world has ever had the authority both to lay down his life and to raise it up again. Furthermore, Jesus said in John 11:25, I am the resurrection and the life. He claimed to be the resurrection himself. In Revelation 1:18, he says he has absolute authority over life and death. Jesus is God. He could say he would raise up his body on the third day because he, being God, has power over death. Who resurrected Jesus from the dead? God did. And by that we mean all three persons of the Trinity were involved. All three persons of the Trinity participated in creation. All three are involved in salvation. And all three are responsible for the resurrection of Christ Jesus. Now, let me comment on one last thing here before we move on to verse 19. The death of Jesus was completely voluntary. It was not an indirect suicide in any sense. It was part of a plan to submit to death and then to emerge from it victoriously alive according to the command received from God the Father. In other words, he received the authority personally from his Father. All right, verse 19 and 21 through 21. Therefore, there was a division again among the Jews because of these sayings. And many of them said, he has a demon and is mad. Why do you listen to him? Others said, these are not the words of one who has a demon. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind? Guys, you have to admit, Jesus made some absolutely bold and fearless claims. He stood in front of this group and he goes, listen, I am the good shepherd. The religious leaders you have right now, they are not good. They're like con men and muggers. That's what he was saying, spiritually speaking. Jesus is so clever. That's a very bold thing to say, don't you think? Then Jesus says, not only am I the good shepherd, but I'm going to lay down my life. And when I lay it down, I have the power to raise it up again. That is a very bold statement to make. I don't know who can raise their own life up again. Only God. Now, was it boastful for Jesus to say this? Was it proud? To be able to say that you can raise yourself from the dead is not boastful and it's not proud if you got the goods to do it. You are just declaring who you actually are. Now, when Jesus said that, it divided the people again. Look at it there in verse 19. Therefore, there was a division again among the Jews because of these sayings. And some people said, he's demon-possessed. He's crazy. That's what they said of Jesus. Once again, Jesus is shown as the dividing line of humanity. Humanity divides between accepting and rejecting Jesus. Frankly, I am amazed that the earth didn't melt when people called him demon-possessed. These people actually looked at Jesus and said he's crazy. He's a madman. That's blasphemy to say that of Jesus, but he allowed them to say it anyway. Notice how entrenched the people were in their rejection of Jesus, how crazy it was for them to say that about him, because the words of Jesus were supreme sanity. The works of Jesus were utterly unselfish, and the effect of Jesus' work was completely beneficial to all of humanity. Guys, he was not demon-possessed. He wasn't a madman. So some people said that, but notice verse 21. These are not the words of one who has a demon. Guys, here's the takeaway. There are always some who see the truth. I see it today. I see people who reject Jesus. I see people who mock Jesus. But I see others who look at Jesus and they say, see him for who he really is, and they put their trust in him. They receive him, and there are always some who see the truth. As I close, let me ask you a very straightforward question right here and right now. You see what Jesus said about himself. You see how he presented himself as God, the one who can raise himself from the dead as the good shepherd, in contrast to those other religious leaders. You saw it, and we just talked about it. How does that strike you? What is your reaction? Is he crazy? Or do you say with reverence, Jesus, you are who you are? Amen. Amen.